Good. I can't see the hands that did not go up, so I'm assuming everybody had their hand up. So, good idea. If my phone rings today, it could happen. So, but I probably won't answer it. So. Let's see. We have a I should put it on silent, but I do need to know somebody's calling me. So, we had a little bit of an assignment, and I told you this week we're going to have a focus on a particular verse. And what was it? Here I thought I was a good teacher. Well, what did you just say? Matthew, okay, something. Matthew 16:18. Okay, now we're getting close. Okay, Matthew 16:18. And the five words in there that we're focusing on are what? Try it all together. Okay, good. Thank you. All right, and we all want to be part of that church? Are you part of that church? Okay, is Jesus building his church? Absolutely, and we're part of it. Well, I did mention curiously yesterday that sometimes in our history, you could go to bed Catholic and wake up Protestant. Is that right? So last night we went to bed with President Obama and woke up with President Trump, right? So how prophetic was that? Anyway, some people are very, very happy in the United States, and some people are not so quite so very, very happy in the United States. I guess we'll see how this all pans out. But if you look in Proverbs 21 right now, there's an interesting verse right on the top there on 21:1. No matter who is the president, who is actually Lord? Anybody here? King Jesus is building his church, right? All right, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Do you believe that? Absolutely. And turn over to Daniel chapter 2. Did I talk about this one yesterday? No. I had a class yesterday morning at 5 o'clock, and I had one this morning at 5 o'clock, and after a while I can't remember what I said where, so apologies if I do it. Okay? So, I guess they're trying to wear me out till they get some new people to fill in. In the days of these kings, this is Daniel 2. When I went to Bible school way back in 1967. That sounds like a whole nother lifetime, right? It was. 1967, went to Bible school and had a good prophecy teacher, and he taught us the book of Daniel. Guess what? Okay. And he made us memorize Daniel 2:44. In Daniel 2:44, if you call, I'll answer it. Okay. In Daniel 2:44, we have these words. In the days of those kings, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. All kingdoms rise and fall. Right? The Roman Empire? The Grecian Empire? What about the United States? Will it fall someday? Will it? Clearly, okay? It's amazing it's still surviving. Must be enough salt here, I guess, if God's decided not to destroy it yet. It someday will fall. But someday, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall what? Never be? Anybody looking at the Bible? Okay. When I teach Bible classes, I say, when I look at you, I should not see your eyes. I should see the top of your head because you should be looking at the Bible. Okay. So in the days of those kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall, what? Never be destroyed. Okay. But what's going to happen? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for 1,000 years. Oh, okay. I don't want to get that one wrong. Okay. It's going to stand forever. You believe that? Can you be part of that kingdom today? Absolutely. Turn over to Revelation. Book of Revelation. And we'll find out. And I'm not trying to get into prophecy here, so I don't want questions about prophecy. I'll get in trouble with your bishop and everybody else, okay? So I'm just reading verses from the Bible, and you take what it means, all right? So, when is this going to happen, you know, for real on here on the earth? We can be part of that kingdom today. We agreed on that, right? We're part of that kingdom today. Jesus is king of our lives today. In Revelation 19, I saw heaven opened. and behold, a white horse. Who is this? And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called what? Who is that? That's Jesus. And he's going to be coming with somebody. The armies which are in heaven are going to follow him on white horses, clothed in white linen, fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron, as he treads the winepress and fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is that? Okay. All other kingdoms, gone. Someday. Meanwhile, God's grace is allowing people to do all kinds of crazy things. So let's have it etched in our minds that that's the kingdom we want to be part of. Okay. And so, we should keep on talking about prophecy, but I guess we won't. We're supposed to talk about church this week, and so I want to do that. What is God... Let's see if I have any other preliminary things I want to talk about. Well, maybe we'll come back to that. What is God looking for from you today? What does God want from you today? Well, it's the same thing he's wanted from everyone all along the way. And I love to make charts and diagrams, so I guess I'll put one on the board here again. What he's expecting every generation to do is to take the Bible, and here's the way I usually diagram this. Take the Bible. If you've been in my classes, you've seen this before. Take the Bible and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, create a culture. There's a culture everywhere you go. There's a culture here at Bible school. I don't know what it is because I'm not here enough to find out. But if I'd be here very long, I would figure out what's important, what's not important, what's happening, what's not happening, what you're allowed, what you're not allowed. So sometimes when I teach at some Bible schools and they have some, you know, volleyball and so on like that, and I ask them, well, what's the most important thing here at Bible school? Well, they start telling me it's about the Bible. And I said, what about volleyball? Oh, yeah, volleyball. Right? So, and some places the most important thing is volleyball, okay? If you can't play volleyball, you might as well stay home because you're not going to be very popular. Now, hopefully it's not that way here, but I don't know. So maybe I'm already in trouble. But the important thing about life is that you take the Word of God. This is why God gave us the Bible. You take this book and you get it in your heart. Okay? That's why He gave it to us. So we get His Word in our heart. And then from that, with the Holy Spirit living in our heart, and turn over to John 6:63 now. This is something I want to get to, and now it's coming to mind. John 6, verse 63, and all the way through John 6. But in John 6:63, we find these words. Getting close. John 6:63. He says words like this. It is the Spirit that quickens. That means it gives life. The flesh profits a little bit. Is that right?
Nothing.
Nothing? Really? I mean, volleyball doesn't profit much at all? Not so much. Okay. All right. It is the Spirit that gives life. It's the Spirit that quickens, King James says. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are two things. What are they? They are? And they are? Do you believe that? Does that make this book pretty important? This book is Spirit and life, people. That's what it is. And so as we study the Scripture, as one of the most... To me, I just get so blessed with God and the way He wants to teach us and the way He wants to show us and the way He wants to guide us. Where does the Holy Spirit live today? In our heart? Does the Holy Spirit live inside of you today? Does He? So when you are reading this book, where is the author of the book? He's pretty close, right? That's pretty nice to have the author of the book that close, is it? Does that give you goosebumps? It does me. I get excited about that. That the author of the book is right here when I'm reading his book. And so when we read the Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit who's right there in your heart, guiding your mind and opening your heart to the truth of the book. Okay? And this is why it's so important that the Holy Spirit is a part of this process. I mean, you can study the Bible without the Holy Spirit. Lots of people do. But they're really never going to be blessed. Never. Not the way you will be if you have the Holy Spirit. And now what it does is it will produce a culture in your life. It'll produce a culture in your church. It'll produce a culture in your small group, among your friends. And the culture that comes from the Scripture, there's nothing wrong with culture. Culture is good. Okay? Culture is good. We're not done with that subject. I want to come back to culture. But it will produce a culture in your life, a culture of, I usually get my students to write down, they get whole pages of things. What about, is honesty part of the Scripture? Is it? Is integrity part of the Scripture? Is modesty part of the Scripture? Are those principles part of the Scripture? Okay, is that a culture we should live? Okay. Are those things the gospel? Will they take you to heaven? Modesty, integrity, honesty. Will that take you to heaven? So here's where we go wrong. Here's where it's so easy to go wrong. Because we can produce a culture, and we must produce a culture. Because the purpose of the culture is for the people around us to look at us and say, oh, that's the way ladies should dress. That's the way men should behave. That's how godly men should drive their trucks. That's what a godly church looks like, okay? So that people around us say, oh, if you study the Scripture through the Holy Spirit, that's the kind of life you will have, okay? And they see a godly life. But we have to be really, really careful, because what can happen here is, and here's what has happened to our churches, what has happened is we have produced a culture, and we say, you know what, that's pretty good. And we've transferred that culture to the next generation. And they've said, that's a pretty good culture. And they've transferred the culture to the next generation. Is that okay? Okay, there's something flawed here. And what's flawed here is that after a while, the culture becomes the gospel. Okay? And I was losing too many students. And I was trying to figure out what's going on. And I finally heard from some of them who said, I was told that the culture was the gospel, and now I know it's not, and I'm done. I'm done with the culture, and I'm done with the gospel. That's what I heard from my students. And I'm thinking, no, something. We're doing something wrong, okay? Are we doing something wrong here? You know what? I'm here to tell you that every one of you needs to take this seriously. And you need to take the culture that God's given you, and it's a good culture. I'm not throwing it away. But we've got to take it back to the Scripture in every generation. Every generation has to take this back to the Scripture, and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, in your generation, produce a culture. Okay? Every generation has to do that. My task in life is to teach you these kinds of things. That's why God... I almost was killed almost 2 years ago now. My wife and I were driving along in the dark, and a car missed a stop sign, came through a stop sign, hit me right at the door, pushed my door in against me, broke my hip, broke my ribs, broke my sternum. My heart went into AFib. I was almost dead. But the Lord decided to spare my life. Why? I guess He wanted me here this morning. I mean, this afternoon. And so my task in life is to learn and study and teach. That's my task. And to help you understand what God wants you to do. That's my task in life. That's what God's called me to do. And so, by the grace of God, that's what I'm planning to do. Every generation must take the Scripture and process the culture they've inherited through it, no matter what that culture was, and take that and make a culture for their generation. And there are differences. There are things that are going to have to be different. You know, my grandparents could not imagine... They grew up with horse and buggies. They could not imagine the temptations in the world I'd come to live in. My generation can't really imagine the temptations that you folks face. You know that? My generation can't quite... They don't really know what's on your cell phones. Okay? Anybody have a cell phone? You don't have to put your hand up. Okay? My generation can't even figure out what temptations you're dealing with. But you have to know how to deal with that. You've got to know how to deal with that. My generation didn't have to because we didn't have that stuff. But you have to. Okay? And so I'll give you an example here. It's a worn-out example if you've been in my classes before. But sometimes I'll ask a group, usually if I have a mixed group of older people and younger people, today it's almost all younger people. I would say, when I was a boy, we had a rule, and the rule was you don't go to the movies. Okay? Don't go to the movies. And so then I'll ask the group, is that a good rule? And the old people say, yes, it is. And the young people sit there and don't say anything. Why would that be? What's that? It's kind of pointless. Why is it pointless? Because you can watch a movie on your cell phone, right? People my age mostly don't know that. And they don't know how wicked some of that stuff is. You know that? And they'll never have to deal with it. They'll die without dealing with it. And they don't have to. But do you have to? If you don't, you're going to die. Not physically, but spiritually. Is that true? You know, pornography is killing us. Do you realize this? I worked with young people since the early 1980s, and I can tell you, if you don't find a way to deal with that, folks, open your Bibles to Psalm 101, okay? We're not done with this diagram yet, but somewhere along the way I have to deal with this subject, so I guess we'll do it now. Psalm 101. Some months ago, we had a young lady in our home, and my wife and I were talking with her, and we know her pretty well for a long time. So I said to her, so what's this I hear about girls looking at pornography? And she said, well, the guys do it. Why shouldn't we do it? That's a frightening statement, is it? Let me introduce Psalm 101 by saying that Proverbs 3:3 gives us a theme that goes all the way through the Bible. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the tables of your heart. Mercy and truth. So the Bible has two things here. It has mercy and it has truth. Mercy is sometimes represented as mercy, sometimes as grace, sometimes as love. Truth is represented sometimes as truth, sometimes as righteousness, sometimes as judgment. And the Bible keeps those things together, dovetailed together. They must be kept together. So that when Jesus came in John 1:14, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. His life was characterized by grace and truth. Is your life characterized by grace and truth? Is it? Should it be? That's more than part of the culture. That's part of salvation. Psalm 100, I'm going to read the last verse. And then I'm going to go to Psalm 101 and read the first verse. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation. What did you see in Psalm 100, the last verse? And truth. Is that right? Let's read Psalm 101, the first verse. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. What did you see? Do you think God's trying to tell us something? I think so. I wonder. Just a guess, but I wonder if he's trying to tell us something here, you know. And then he goes on, verse 2, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Are you all doing that? Examine your own hearts. I was speaking to a group of young people a couple weeks ago, and I told them to bow their heads and open and close their eyes, and I started talking to them about this psalm, and young people started crying. I don't know if the Lord's going to call that here today or not. Maybe another teacher will do it. I don't know. Because they were not obeying Psalm 101. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Are you doing that? Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Do you walk into your home with a perfect heart? Do you? Anybody here? Now let me look back at the interjection there where he says, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? When you study the Bible, you get to some places where you wonder, why are those words there? Those words don't fit with anything else in this psalm. And so when you see that, then you ask yourself, why did God put those words there? You know why? Because he wants to think about the way we walk and the way we behave ourselves. Because God can break into my life at any time, like that. He broke into my life by breaking the side of my van, right? I was soon on a stretcher headed to the hospital, not knowing if I'd live or die. God can, and God doesn't always break into your life that way. Sometimes he breaks into your life with the beauty of a sunset. But we should always be ready and looking for the times God breaks into your life. That's why he says this. Verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Is that important? Can you remember this psalm? I tell men, and it's true for ladies too, but usually I just talk to men. And the ladies get upset with me. I say, I think if we get these guys straightened out, you'll be fine. Okay, so that's the way I deal with things. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Is that true? Are you living that way, man? Are you? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I think I'm going to stop there. But when I was in fifth grade in a public school at about 11 years old, I was out in the playground and I saw a bunch of boys hovering around something and looking. And I ran over to look to see, I don't know what they were doing. And I saw they were looking at pornography pictures. First time in my life I ever saw this stuff. And you know, God spoke to me right there and said, Frank, this is wrong. Don't do that. Do you think that was the Holy Spirit? Was that God? I had never been baptized. I was not a Christian. I was 11 years old as a fifth grader. Is it possible that I heard from God? Is it possible? Did I listen? I turned around, I walked away, and I never went back. You can live a life of holiness and godliness when it comes to this kind of stuff, man. You can. I waited till I was about 65 years old till I started telling those kinds of stories about myself. I just wanted to make sure I'm not just bragging about how tough I am. Now I'm 70 years old in a couple months here. And I want to tell you, God's faithful. There's no reason why that stuff should be part of your life. And it says, and the answer is right there in that verse, I hate the work of them that turn aside. Does sin always look ugly or does it sometimes look pretty? A or B? Always look ugly or sometimes look pretty? B. Devil's pretty good at this, isn't he? But if I see something and I know it's not godly and I hate it, will that make a difference? No matter how it looks? You ever put poison out for mice or rats or whatever? You put stuff that looks good, right? But it's poison. That's what the devil does. And then he says, if I hate this stuff, something's going to happen. What does it say in the end of verse 3? Aha. When Ahab saw Naboth's vineyard, what happened in Ahab's heart? He's driving along his chariot or whatever, and all of a sudden he sees Naboth's vineyard. Did he sort of like the vineyard? Did he leave it there or did he take it along in his heart? Anybody here? He took it along, yeah. And if you take that stuff along and meditate on it and allow it to brew in your brain and your heart, somebody's going to die. Did somebody die in that story? He went home and acted like a spoiled brat. And his wife said, well, you're the king. You should be able to have whatever you want, right? So let's go get him. You know the story. You see something that you shouldn't take along with you, then don't take it along. You can't always help what you see, right? You can't always help what you see. What about, let's look at Joshua 21, Joshua 7:21, I think it is. It's so wonderful to study the Scripture, because God has so much to tell us. Okay, Achan is in trouble, right? And let's talk about Achan a little bit. So in Joshua 7:21, when he's confronted with his sin, he says what? He has four I's in there. I. And I think the last one is understood, is it? I think so. So the first thing he says is what? I saw it, okay? I saw it. Next thing he says is I coveted it, I wanted it. And the next thing he did is I took it. And is the next I understood? And I hid this. Was it a sin when he saw it? Couldn't help for it, right? He was one of the soldiers, get rid of this stuff. Okay? That was not a sin. What was it? You're close. It was a test. When he coveted it, it was a temptation. He was tempted. Was that a sin? It's getting closer, right? Okay. When he took it, was that sin? That was sin. And when he hid it, that was bondage, okay? Now, what's up? Did you ever ask yourself, what was he going to do with that garment? Was he going to use it for PJs or what? You know, I mean, if his hut starts burning down and he runs out with it on, does everybody know where he got it? I mean, what was going on? I mean, what was he thinking about? I mean, the devil tells us lies that takes us down the road to places you don't want to be, right? So, anybody like to play ball, like softball? Like to be up to bat? Everybody wants to be up to bat, right? Let me ask you a question. From the time the pitcher releases the ball till you have to decide if you're going to swing or not, how much time do you have? Yes. What if it's like slow pitch and, you know, how much time do you have? Half a second? Okay. I don't play ball, so... What about if it's like windmill, you know, like, boom, how much time do you have? I don't know. Yeah, not much time. What if it's overhand, fast pitch, like? You have to know before he releases it. The same thing is true when you have a test. Every time you're up to bat and the pitcher releases the ball, it's a test. You going to strike out? You want to strike out? How many people are striking out? Did Achan strike out? You know, if you decide you're going to think about this for 10 seconds, the next pitch is going to come in before you made your decision, you know? People, we've got to do what's right. We've got to do what's right, and we've got to do it now. Does that make sense to you? Works for girls, too. I know we have 3 daughters and 2 sons, so think about this, okay? And think about the way the stuff that the devil's throwing at us is causing us a lot of grief, okay? Okay, back to our discussion here. You already got those notes, okay? So what we have to be careful about is that we can, back to the Bible and culture, we can produce a culture that is absolutely a wonderful culture. There is nothing wrong with the Mennonite culture. Nothing wrong with it unless it becomes more than a culture. Okay? If it becomes the gospel, is it wrong? I know I'm going to get thrown out for this, but if it becomes the gospel, we're in trouble. Okay? Here is what happens. We can allow the culture to become an ideology. Okay? Allow it to happen. Let's talk about ideology a little bit. Ideology is the opposite of truth. It wouldn't have to be, but typically that's the way it is. So we just heard in this country a lot about Republicans and Democrats. Is that right? Anybody sort of, unless you were sleeping, like Rip Van Winkle, you know, you probably know that something was been going on. All right, let me ask you a question here. So let's say this is a Republican Party, okay? Do they think the Democrats have something good to offer? Do they think, do the Republicans think they have the answer? Okay, here's the way ideology works. You can call it ideology or ideology to make any difference. Same thing. Same word, different way to say it. An ideology puts into the box what it wants and it keeps out what it doesn't want. Okay? It puts in the box what it wants and what it doesn't want, it keeps out. Okay? So if there's sin and error inside the box, it can't get out. If there's truth outside the box that wants to get in, it can't get in. Okay? That's the way ideology works. So if there's truth out here that wants to come in, or you're presented with truth, can't let it in. If there's error and wrong inside the box, we don't let it out. Okay? Let's suppose instead of this being a Republican box, this is the Democrat box. Do they operate about the same way? About the same way. So what's the difference, folks? Okay. About the same way. What happens if this sort of thing gets into the church? Is it possible that could get into the church? Okay. When that gets into the church, we are in real trouble. Because we are no longer dealing with truth. We are now dealing with ideology. Okay. And it's so easy for the culture, if we don't take it back to the scripture and re-examine it, if we don't do that, it will become an ideology. I'm going to pick on the Amish here a little bit since we're probably safe doing that. So we have some neighbors who are Amish. And anybody know what Rumspringer means? Okay, and a couple of Dutch people here. Okay. So Rumspringer doesn't always have to be bad, but sometimes it's really kind of not so good. And so one of my friends talked to the bishop about what your young people are doing in Rumspringer. And the bishop said, well, we've always done it that way. Okay? What was he saying? Was truth presented to him? What did he do with the truth? Okay. And here's what happens. When you don't want some truth in here, what you do is make the walls tighter. And you find ways to make the walls tight so truth can't come in and error can't get out. This is very important, people. Very, very important. Here's the way you can tell the difference between a truth system and an ideological system. If you find that there's error in the system and you present truth to the system and they reject it, it's not a truth system. It's an ideological system. If you find a system and you say there's error inside that needs to get out, or there's truth outside that needs to come in, and they don't listen, that is not a truth system. That's an ideological system. Okay? And if we don't understand that, we're going to go wrong. Okay? The problem is, any system can become an ideological system. For example, the Catholic system. The Catholics, did they have some error inside that needed to come out? Did they have some truth outside that should come in? And Martin Luther was a man who said, oh, I'm going to go tell him. He was a Catholic priest. He was a monk. So he told the Catholic Church, look, you've got some major problems here. You've got some sin in there that needs to get out. And you've got some truth outside that needs to come in. And they said, Brother Martin, where have you been all this time? We've been waiting for you to come and tell us that. Is that what they said? What did they say? Off with your head, right? You're as good as dead. What does that tell you about the Catholic system he was confronting? Is it a truth system or an ideological system? Absolutely ideological system. Not a truth system. So along comes Martin Luther, and he says, well, if they want to believe me, I think I'll make my own system, okay? Did he do a good job or not such a good job? Problem. When Menno came along, And we don't know that they ever had any personal contact, but he was aware of the Anabaptists. He didn't like them. And he said, nope. When the Anabaptist influence tried to come into the Protestant, we had this on the board yesterday, right? Luther did not accept it. So he created his own system. Powerful system, still functioning today. As Anabaptists, we created a system too. The difference between those systems and the Anabaptist system is that the Anabaptists said, we must stay open to the Spirit and the Word. And so what they did was said, we've got to put some places in here where, if there's error, we have a way to get it out. And if there's truth we need, we have a way to get it in. And you know, there was recently, within the last 2 weeks, a Protestant seminar in the Lancaster area. Albert Moeller. Anybody ever hear of Albert Moeller? He's a famous Protestant speaker of today. I was just listening to his message this morning. Name's Moeller. Anybody know about Moeller Church Road at Ephrata? Oh, yeah. His ancestors built a house there. So he has Anabaptist background, but he is now a Protestant. And so he explained some of that. I was listening to his sermon. And he never gave the Anabaptists any credit whatever. He's just preaching Reformed theology. Okay, Protestant. Preaching Protestantism. It's okay to go to war. Okay, it's okay to kill when the government says you have to. It's okay to vote in the elections. It's okay to have eternal security. It's okay to have child evangelism. He bought into the Lutheran idea. Okay, gave the Anabaptists no credit, even though that's his background. Okay, and what he was doing was creating the Reform box. Okay, he was creating the Protestant box and giving no credit to the Anabaptists. And what we have done, what the Anabaptist community has done, what charity has tried to do, is put together a belief that we can always be open to truth. And if somebody comes along and says, hey, here's something you need to know about, here's something that's truth that should be part of your church, part of your life, we want to hear it. Do we want to hear it? Do we want to grow? Or do we want to be woodenly attached to something in history? And so God is constantly calling every generation. He has a call on your life. He has a call on your life because there are things you know, there are things that you have to deal with that I did not have to, and my generation did not have to. And the call on your life is to think in terms of truth and accepting the truth that God brings and presents. And the way you do that is to study this book and keep your heart clean and pure. That's why we looked at Psalm 101, right? Remember Psalm 101? Okay? I usually, when men are struggling, I usually tell them, read this 3 times a day. Come back and talk to me in a week. Read it in the morning, read it at lunchtime, read it in the evening. Okay, and ladies do the same thing. But all those words in Psalm 101 are so critically important. And we constantly want to become closer, become more like the godly people as God's made us. All right, so be really careful when you get into a system that does not want truth. Okay, are we clear on this? Can we tell the difference now? Ladies, can we tell the difference now? Okay. You know, ladies are really important. You impact everybody. Well, let's see. Where do I want to go with this now? I think what I want to say now is to change subjects just a little bit and talk about the way, I thought I had another marker, here it is, the way that we understand the difference, say, between the way the Mennonite charity approach is and the Protestant approach. Looks kind of like this. So I want to explain the difference in something of a diagram here between the Mennonite Anabaptist charity approach on one side and the Protestant approach on the other side. So you can open your Bibles to, some of you look a little sleepy here. I only have 15 more minutes to talk, so. If you open your Bibles to Isaiah 61, while I draw a little picture. The Protestant system looks like this. Here's the person. Here's the person. And the Protestants say that when you become a believer, I forget which verse it is. Which verse is it in Isaiah 61? Talks about being covered with a robe of righteousness. Anybody see that? 10? Okay, thank you. Can you read it for us? Okay, thank you. So the Protestant view of salvation is comes from Isaiah 61 and other places too in the New Testament. And what it says is that when we become a believer, that God looks at us and he sees the robe of righteousness, which is the purity and the blood of Jesus. Okay? The Anabaptists said, you know, that's almost right. That is something pretty important. Almost right. But they said what really happens is, here's the person again. I have a friend who's an artist, and she said she'll teach me how to draw. I told her not to waste her energy because I don't want to ruin her self-perception of thinking she can teach anybody to draw when clearly she can't because I can't draw. So anyway, see, I'm being ideological about that. I'm keeping all the truth outside. So the Anabaptists said, yes, it's true that God does see the robe of righteousness over you, but something else happens. What happens is that God comes inside of you and creates in you a clean heart. Okay? That your life changes. All things, old things are passed away and all things become new. Is that in the Bible somewhere? Absolutely. And they said, this is the essence of it. And what Martin Luther taught was that you are a saint because God sees you as a saint, all the while you are a sinner. That's what Martin Luther taught. That's what he believed. He could not get himself out from underneath the heavy weight of his sin, so he had to find some way to do it. And he said, God sees me as a saint, even though I'm a sinner. And the Anabaptists said, no, sorry, that doesn't work. Because when God comes in here, you are a saint. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but your heart is different. Okay? And that stony heart becomes a soft heart. And that heart that didn't want God becomes a heart that does want God. Okay? And that heart that's desperately wicked from Jeremiah becomes a heart that is turned toward God. So, does this make some kind of sense to you? Okay. Let's never forget it. Let's never forget that when you become a believer, the way we understand that is that God enters your life and you are no longer a sinner. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin, but it means that your heart is now changed. Your heart is now a heart that's on fire for God and not burning with sin and wrong. Okay. And so hopefully we can understand some of those things. All right, let me see, what else was I going to say today? I guess I'm going to go back to, we talked about pornography a little bit, and we're talking about, I'm trying to stick with the idea of my Bible and culture. I told you yesterday, I want to reinforce it today, that we're living at a time when it's very easy to live a double life, or three lives, or four lives. And you can be a good little Mennonite girl on Sunday morning, all the while you watched a sleazy Hollywood movie on Saturday night. Do you know this stuff is going on? Not you, but do you know other people who might be doing this? Okay. All right. Okay. There are people out there like that. Okay. So I want to be careful about that. Okay. Do you think this is the kind of heart God's looking for? Do you want to break the heart of God? Can we break the heart of God? And that's what it means to fear God. It means the fear that will break his heart. I mean, it means more than that. But if I would do something foolish with some other lady, would it break my wife's heart? Do I want to break my wife's heart? No. You don't want to break the heart of God who loves you so much and gave his life for you. We want to be so careful that we don't. And so when we're watching Hollywood movies or pornography or video games or stuff on your, you know, cell phone or YouTube, and you know all this stuff, right? You know the language, okay? Right. My generation scarcely knows, but some of them do. Several things happen to you. You get desensitized to violence. Is that true? You get desensitized to immorality. Is that true? Can you afford that? I went to the dentist. I don't like dentists. Any dentists here? Hopefully not. Okay. I got my shot, right? So I'm waiting for my whole face to get numb. And so he and I are talking a little bit. And he was telling me how they're cutting firewood for the winter and stuff like that. And then I was asking, well, what kind of a chainsaw do you have? I couldn't talk, right? But anyway, he understood what I was trying to say. And then he said, but you know what? I don't use the chainsaw. And I don't sack the wood either. I'm thinking, what does this man do? I don't know. He's doing, everybody else is doing his work for him. And then he said something that changed my life. He said, I can't afford it. He said, I make my living with my fingers, and I can't afford to damage them. Or I won't have a job, right? And so there I am, he's drilling all around through my mouth. And I'm thinking, well, as I'm a Bible teacher. Can I afford trashing my mind and my heart? Can I afford that? I can't afford it. I can't afford it. And so when I get tempted, when I'm tested, I'm thinking, oh, nope, I can't do that. I cannot afford to be studying the Word of God and have images parade in front of my eyes. Can I afford that? I cannot afford that. I can't. And that's why we looked at Psalm 101. Because we saw there that if I hate it, it won't cleave to me. Is that right? Did we read those words? Does the Bible mean what it says? If I see something, I think, uh-oh. No, I can't do that. I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want that stuff in my mind. I don't want it in my heart. And if I acknowledge that, it won't stay here. It won't register up here. Like Ahab's having Naboth's vineyard registered in his heart. Caused enormous amounts of trouble, right? And so, people, it will desensitize you to violence, it'll desensitize you to immorality, but the worst thing, and I don't watch these things, but I find out from one of my students that they're watching this stuff, so I go and look at reviews, and one of the things that some of the reviews of these movies will tell you, how many times the Lord's name is taken in vain. Do you know this? We're getting really quiet. And I'm thinking, if you can put up with the violence, if you can put up with the immorality, how can you sit there while Jesus Christ's name is taken in vain? Can you do that? Can you afford that? Will you get up and walk out? Will you turn it off? Do you want to break God's heart to use his name as a swear word? Does it happen? Yeah, it happens. You can't afford it, people. You can't afford it. It will kill you. Do you believe that? The devil is getting you with fast and furious stuff. Right? Does that ring any bells? To look at stuff that will destroy you. You take the bait, you'll die. Okay. I'm just telling you, make a change. If you got to change friends, change friends. If you got to stand up and talk, stand up and talk. Do what you need to do. But make sure that what you're doing is keeping your heart close to the Lord. Just got a message from the Lord about something to talk about tomorrow. So it's written down now. Otherwise, I'll forget it. All right, I still owe you about 4 minutes. I'm going to open this up to your discussion, questions, anyone. I know, as soon as it's over, everybody will be up here with a question. So Ask the question now, and we'll all benefit. Okay. Yes, sir. Temptation? Yeah. Well, yeah, as I said, that's getting really close, okay? If I see something and I get it out of my mind, okay, then I'm fine. That's a test. But if I allow it to ruminate in my mind or in my heart, okay, yeah, it becomes a sin. So I think this is a series of things that blur together, okay? But I think just because I'm tempted, I don't think that's necessarily a sin if I deal with it. Okay. Now, if I don't deal with it, I'm going to be coveting your farm or your tractor or your toolbox or who knows what, you know. But if I deal with it right away, yeah. Yes, sir. Well, like I said, the Anabaptist groups and the charity groups, okay, I think are the ones who are faithfully trying to do this. When I got to be 30-ish years old, I went to Bible college. And one of the reasons I went, I wanted to study Bible. I also wanted to expose my Anabaptist beliefs in a hostile environment. I don't recommend you doing that when you're 18, okay? But I was mid-30s. I decided to be a tough guy and go take them on. So I came out of that environment more thoroughly Anabaptist than I went in. Because I watched those people sort of play games with the truth. And I said, I can't do that. Okay, any comments, young ladies or young men or parents or teachers or anyone? Yes, ma'am. Do I think all Protestant groups agree with Luther's view of how God sees us? No. The Protestant, we're sort of putting in one barrel, but they're a continuum, okay? And so they don't all agree with that. But it is part of their, essentially part of their theology, because they don't believe that anything you do, they don't believe that obedience is that important. Because if you're obedient and you're claiming that you're obedient, they say then that's works salvation. Which we don't agree with, but they tend to think of that as works salvation. Okay. Does that mean the Anabaptists are doing everything right? No, we have a long way to go. Do we? Can we grow? Do we want to? Are we going to? Is your generation going to be game changers here? We have a lot of work to do. But don't throw out everything that that people have died for. Don't throw out everything that my generation has tried to preserve for you. Examine it carefully and then decide. Okay? Okay, one more minute. Anyone? Okay, well, thank you very much. I look forward to seeing you again tomorrow, the good Lord willing. And we all survive. The change of government that's about to take place here. And I trust that you're having a meaningful time at Bible school, and that the Lord's name is honored in your life, and that you are committed to being part of the Bride of Christ. Blessings.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.